From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain, and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This morning, we look specifically at Job chapter 28, verse 25, where it says here, God establishes a weight for the wind. And the title of the message this morning is, God Weighs the Wind. God Weighs the Wind. Now, how are you feeling right now? I hope you have had enough sleep. You are wide awake. And I believe you are quite comfortable, because the aircon is blowing cool air to you, and the fan is moving to circulate that air. So we are quite comfortable, because of the wind that is blowing upon us. And you can see that the wind is a very useful thing when we can control it. Right? Children, school holidays are ending, but I think some of you might have gone kite flying. And you can't fly a kite without the wind. You can't go gliding. You know, gliding, flying a plane without engine. It's gliding, we don't do it here. But you need the wind to glide, and you can't sail a boat without the wind. And the wind is fun, and the wind is useful. We use the vacuum cleaner to suck out, to use the air to suck out rubbish from your floor. Nowadays you see the workers, MPJ workers, they go around using a blower to blow the leaves away from the road and onto the pathway, onto the bushes. No need brooms anymore. No brooms and no dustpans. The Dutch, they have used windmills for centuries. Centuries ago, they used windmills to turn screws to drain their land. Remember, about 30% of the Netherlands is under the sea level. And centuries ago, they harnessed the wind to power the screws to drain, to remove seawater from their land. And because of that, they have plenty of land, enough land for their agricultural use. And they still produce some of the best known flowers and vegetables in the world. So the wind is useful. Today we are looking at using wind to generate electricity instead of using diesel coal. The wind is fun, the wind is useful, and the wind can be troublesome. Those of us who have houses exposed to the wind, your daily chore is to sweep your driveway, to sweep away the leaves that have been blown into your garden, or your driveway, sweep away the dust that has blown into your houses. Those of us who do laundry, we welcome a gentle wind with the sun to dry the clothes. But sometimes the wind is too strong, you go out, you find your clothes all over the floor. In the worst case scenario, you fall into the drain and you have to repeat your laundry again. So it can be troublesome. Wind is fun, is useful, it can be troublesome, and it can also be downright dangerous. Especially if the winds are very strong. Winds above 250 kilometers an hour can bring down trees, no matter how big they may be. Winds above those speeds can bring down buildings. It can make cars fly, bring ships from land, from sea into the land. It can kill. And winds can bring fish. Cause fish to fall on dry land. The phenomena has happened before, even in Malaysia. And the scientific reason is that there is a very strong wind, which is normally called a water spout. It sucks the water from the sea, together with the fish inside, brings it high up into the air, and the wind blows the fish onto land. And when the wind weakens, the fish, being heavier than air, falls to the ground. And so you have this miracle of falling fish. It's not a miracle, but a natural phenomenon. So we see that the wind can bring us joy, can be a nuisance, and it can be dangerous. But Job chapter 28, verse 25 tells us that God establishes a weight for the wind. Wind is weightless. Wind cannot be seen. But it tells us here that God weighs it. The Bible tells us that God is the creator of all things and the controller of all things. And that includes the wind. And God's action in our world can be pictured as the wind blowing through it. And God's action can be seen like the wind in different areas in this world. The first is in nature. All that God has made, you see the wind blowing in it. And in second place, second thing is that God can be seen working in providence, which means all that God does in the universe, on this earth, in the lives of His people. And thirdly and finally, we see God in the realm of grace. His wind blowing grace, which is His saving love and His activity towards His people. First of all, let us see God in the wind of nature. Very often we take the wind for granted, right? We walk out and then we feel the breeze and then say, oh, so nice. And that's about it. We feel it and we forget about it. And those of us who are scientifically minded, we have a natural explanation for the cause of the wind. Scientists tell us that when one part of the earth is heated up, the hot air rises. And when this hot air rises, it pulls cooler air towards it, towards this area. So you, when the air moves from one area to another, you have wind. And the greater the temperature difference, the stronger the wind. If here is very warm, then the air movement will be faster and stronger, and the wind will be stronger. That's a natural, that's our worldly thinking. But in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible tells us, "For behold, He forms mountains and creates the wind." The Bible tells us that God made the wind. And every time you feel the gentle breeze on your face, every time you see the leaves shaking in the air, every time you see a horrible, terrible storm bringing houses down and sinking ships, God is at work. That is God's work. He is in there. It is not by chance, it is not by science alone, it is God's hand in there. In Psalms 135, which we read just now, in verse 7, it says, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth." The psalmist is a scientist here. This is telling us evaporation. The water is warmed up by the earth and it becomes a gas and it goes up into the sky and it forms clouds. So you have a scientist here and a psalmist. He says here, "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain and He brings the wind out of His treasuries." You know what's a treasure? A treasure is something valuable. Right? If you have a safe at home, if you have a safe deposit box in the bank, or you have a box with a lock on it, what do you keep inside? Do you keep an old chewing gum which you have eaten last week? Would you keep batteries which are already run down, no more power? Would you keep a pair of old shoes which can't fit you anymore? You won't do any such things, right? You won't keep rubbish in your safe deposit box or in your safe. You will keep something valuable, something which is of value to you, whether it is of monetary value or emotional value. You keep it in a safe place. And here it tells us God brings the wind out of His treasuries. Too often we do not appreciate the wind. But here it tells us God values it. He brings it out of His treasuries. Every time we enjoy a cooling breeze, maybe we enjoy it. But the moment it messes up our hair, we get angry with the wind. You know, we spend so much time combing our hair into a certain place and the wind messes it up. We're angry with it. But the Lord says here, the Bible tells us here, God has brought it out of his treasuries. To God, the value. Where do you think your rice came from? Where do you think your bread came from? Your rice came because the monsoon winds blew rain clouds onto the land, and it rained, and the paddy fields were flooded, and the farmers were ready to plant their rice, their paddy, and harvest the rice to feed you. The wheat farmers had to wait for the rain to fall, and they had to wait for the wind to bring the rain onto their land. Where it fell, the rain fell, and they were ready to plant their wheat. And in time, they will harvest the wheat grain and produce wheat flour for you. God sent those winds, the monsoon winds. Many of us here don't originate from this land, right? How did we get here? How did our ancestors end up here? It's because of the wind. Northeast monsoon blows from Japan, China, down towards Southeast Asia. Malaysia, Indonesia, Thailand. And that wind brought the ships, bringing our ancestors. And the southwest wind brought our Indian brethren from the Indian subcontinent to this land. It's the wind. God sent the wind. And today we think we are very globalized because we have fiber optic cables all over the place. We have satellites surrounding us and we can Twitter, Facebook, here and there. But the world has been globalized long ago when men used the wind to travel. Merchantmen, businessmen, soldiers from Portugal could sail all the way to Malacca and on to Japan because of the wind. Of course, they had to wait a long time. It was longer to travel during those days. Travel because God gave the wind. And so, God brought the wind out of his treasuries for our good. It is valuable to him. And in Job chapter 28, verse 25, he says here, he establishes a weight for the wind. He actually weighs the wind. No? If you take the passage literally, it is, you imagine, before God takes out the wind from his special place, his treasury, and before he sends it out, he weighs it. How he weighs it, I really don't know, because we cannot weigh the wind. But he weighs it, and then he sends it out. It is something precious to him for our good, to bless us. But sometimes we see that when the wind becomes a storm, and it's terrible, it's dangerous, right? Twice, Japan was saved from invasion by the Mongols by the wind. Two times they sent their armies by ships to Japan to conquer it. But twice the storms came. They call it the kamikaze winds. Destroyed their fleet. And the Mongols finally gave up trying to invade Japan. Which is just as well. If the Mongolians invaded Japan, I think we won't have our Sony Walkman or your Toshiba or your Mitsubishi. Right? But you see, the wind changed history. That's God's doing. And today we see the effects of the wind. Just November last year, there was this Typhoon Haiyan in the Philippines where the winds reached 270 kilometers an hour. Destroyed a whole town, level buildings and trees, and 22,000 souls were lost. So that was a rough estimate. Even Christians and churches were affected. We see God's power even there. But sometimes we question, we wonder, why does God do this? Why does God send such a horrible, terrible wind to wreak such havoc in people's lives? We do not have a ready answer. God does not tell us everything. But our comfort is that God, who created the wind, who controls it, who values it, who weighs it, even this destruction, it was in control, and it is for a certain purpose. I think he has not told us yet. He has done it out of his wisdom He is our God who is in control of all things, a God who will not make any mistakes, and a God who will do anything foolishly. He is in control of even the destruction that comes. But many people in this world, the moment they see a disaster like Typhoon Haiyan, they will point a finger at God and say, why are you so unfair? Why are you so cruel to do such a thing? And they turn at Christians and they laugh at us and say, what type of God are you worshipping? A God who causes such havoc. Why is he such a cruel God? To such people, I tell you, we do not have to answer them. We do not have to justify our God. We do not have to defend our God. We rest in the knowledge that God knows what He is doing, unlike all of us. And to these people who point their fingers at God and accuse Him of being unfair and unjust and unloving, we look at many of them, when things are well and fine and blessed, they are blessed by God, not a single word of praise or thanks come from their lips. But the moment something goes wrong, they point their finger at God. Right? But you never see them coming to church. You never see them reading the Bible. You don't see God in their lives. But the moment something goes wrong, God is in their life. As somebody to accuse, to laugh at, to ridicule. To such people, we do not have to answer them. We do not have to defend our God. We only know that God is and fair. And whatever He does, He does out of His own wisdom, knowledge. We just thank God that things are not as bad as they can be. Remember the movie 2012, where the world was supposed to end based on the Mayan calendar? One of the first disasters was tornadoes in the US. Huge tornadoes that could rip apart these multi-story buildings just like that. And we thank God we don't have such storms. If indeed there were tornadoes, none of us will be safe. No buildings will be strong enough to protect us from such storms. God has not made such storms. He has limited it. So we see that God is good. He is just and fair. He sends the storms. But the storms have a limit to their destruction and to their time. God could have made it worse, but He hasn't. God could have sent such a powerful wind that would sweep all of us away from this earth and into hell, where we deserve to be. But He has not. He has sent gentle winds. He has sent winds to bring rain to us. Yes, He has sent storms to show His power to us. God is fair. And God is good. And one thing we must take note. When God acts in the wind of nature, we must take note of this. If God can, with the wind, show so much power, bring down trees, bring down buildings, bring a ship from sea onto the land. Imagine how powerful He really is. Remember the movie Godzilla? Not this present one, but the one before. There was this scene where you didn't see the monster first, but you see three boats pulling their nets, and they probably hooked the monster underwater. And next moment, the three boats were just dragged under the water, under the sea. So you imagine the power of such a creature. And then there was the next scene where they, on the island, they saw the footprint of the monster, the Godzilla. And the footprint was huge, probably the size of this building, the floor size of this building. So they saw the power, they saw the footprint, and you could imagine how powerful and how immense this creature was. Look at the storms that we experience. Look at the winds that are generated by these storms and the destruction that they can cause. We just see the results. Imagine the power behind it. Imagine the person who created and controlled this wind and these storms. How much more powerful and how much more destructive He can be. Imagine God Himself. Have you ever tried facing the wind? I mean, here we are nothing. The wind is quite gentle, and once in a while it's pretty strong. It just blows dust into your eyes. But imagine a tornado. Winds were 200 kilometers and above. You will not be able to stand. You will fly along with the wind. You will be hit by stones, by sticks, and maybe even a cow flying in the wind. You will be destroyed if you try to face a tornado or a hurricane on your own. Imagine you try and face God on your own. Imagine you try and face God on the day of judgment. See Him face to face. Will you be able to stand before Him? If you can't stand a storm that we see on this earth, can you stand in front against the creator of that storm? You cannot. Nahum chapter 1 verse 6, it says, who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. God is angry with sinners. God has reserved judgment for sinners. A sinner is the one who refuses to acknowledge God, who refuses to believe in Him and bow down to Him and serve Him. That is a sinner. Not just what you do, but your attitude makes you a sinner. And all of us are sinners, and we cannot stand before His anger. How many of us here can stand out in the sun, especially between 10 to 12? All of us are Putra Lilin and Putra Lilin. 10 minutes in the sun, we're sweating when we are complaining, and we run. We run to the shade, we run to an aircon room, we run for a fan. That also we cannot stand. Imagine you try and stand before God's anger. You will fail. You will be destroyed. But God is kind. God is good. Micah chapter 7 verse 18, He says, He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God in His kindness has allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to come down on this earth to face the storm of God's anger for us, so that we may experience the peace of God. Christ on the cross, you can imagine all of God's anger against every single sinner born into this world was placed upon Him. He faced the storm of God's anger. He endured it for us. He suffered for us. And those of us who run to Him, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will enjoy peace. Christ has faced the hurricane, the tornado, the typhoon of God's anger and judgment. And for those of us who run to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we no longer have to face the storm of God's anger. We only have to enjoy the gentle breeze of the peace. But if you are without Christ, then you will face God's anger alone. You will be exposed 100% to the storm of God's anger, because Christ is not with you. So, where do you stand? Are you hiding behind Christ, or are you standing alone before God, waiting to experience the storm of His anger? Now, secondly, we see God in the wind of providence. Providence means God's work and action in the life of believers. And the wind is always a symbol of God's action, of God's instrument. Do you remember one of the most famous occasions where the wind was used by God? Children, Sunday school, do you remember? You don't, huh? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, it tells us here, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites were freed from slavery after 400 years. Pharaoh realized his mistake, wanted to catch them again, and he sent his army after the Israelites. The Israelites were trapped by the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh behind them. And God caused the wind to divide the sea and open a dry land for the Israelites to escape. He used the wind to help his people, to bless them. And then on another occasion, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. They had been eating manna for many years. Now they were beginning to grumble. They were telling God, "We are fed up of this manna. We want some meat." God answered them. Numbers chapter 11 verse 31 says, "Now a wind went up from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp." So God used the wind. He brought all these birds, little puyu, quail, to the camp so that the Israelites could eat. But this was not a wind of blessing. It was a wind of judgment, because the people were dissatisfied with what God had blessed them with. And the moment they ate the quail, many of them died. They were judged by God and they were destroyed. So you see here, God brings, his actions are like the wind in our lives. Sometimes we enjoy the cool breeze in our life. We enjoy God's blessings. And then other times we experience storms. The wind is blowing so hard against us, and we are cold and we are wet and we are confused and we are scared. But God sends strong winds into our lives as Christians to test us, to see what we are made of, to see what our foundation is based on. We just had our camp. "By the fruits you shall know." What was that verse based on? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, it says here, "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house." There are two houses in the Lord's parable. One collapsed, one stood firm. What was the difference? Why did one collapse after the wind blew on it? And why did one stand firm even after the same wind blew on it? It's because of the foundation. God sends problems. God sends trials into our lives to let us know, not let him know, but let us know what our hope is built upon. To let us know true character. To show to us our real foundation in this life. He sends the winds of tribulation into our lives to tell us whether we are truly Christians or not. Look at the case of Job and his wife. Both lost their children, the whole families. Both lost everything. Job lost his health. But what was the result? What came out from the lips of Job and his wife? Job chapter 2 verse 9, it tells us, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" His wife told him, "Why are you wasting time with this God? He has taken everything from you. You have nothing. He is no longer blessing you. Give him up. Change God. Find a better God. Curse this one. You die, you die." Her tribulation caused her to be bitter against God. And it showed to her her true foundation, that her foundation was not upon God. But what did Job say? What came from the lips of Job? He said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin. As problems keep blowing into our life, how much do we acknowledge God? How much do we acknowledge his goodness towards us, despite of us losing many things? As the winds of tribulation blows into our life, how much more submitted do we become to God's will? When things go wrong in our lives, and when things become confused and we are beginning to lose our direction and our sureness in our lives, what happens? When we feel hopeless and helpless, when we begin to believe that our problems don't seem to end, what should we do? We should comfort ourselves that it is God who is in control of all these things. God is the one who has weighed the wind. This wind that blows into our lives, He has weighed it and He has sent it to us. He knows its power and He knows what effect it will have upon us. God is in control of the timing and the amount of the wind that blows into us. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 32, it says, though He causes grief, yet He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies, for He does not afflict willingly. Every suffering, every grief, every tear and every pain has been prepared exactly, has been weighed, be sent at the right time to us. When we need surgery and we go and see the doctor, and when he's ready to operate us, does he come to you with a chainsaw to perform the surgery? No. He uses a sharp scalpel. The smaller, the better. Now they're looking at laser. And you have this new technology, but quite good technology called the pinhole or keyhole surgery. They make a small hole into your body to perform the surgery instead of a big incision. And the patient can recover within 24 hours. God is the perfect surgeon. He is our spiritual surgeon. And he does not send the storms of life into us, into our lives, just for fun. Just to see how we will react or something like that. But He sends the storms of life into our lives for two things. First of all, it is for our good. If you know a storm is coming, what do? You be a hero, stand out there and wait for it to come? No. Especially in Australia, if you know a storm is coming and they predict hailstone, you better run for cover, man. Because the stones, the ice that fall from the sky can be as big as golf balls and even bigger. I heard of some as big as a football. And they can destroy, damage houses, damage cars, and kill people. If you know a storm is coming, you run. You run for cover. The faster, the better. The stronger your cover, the better it is, the safer you are. And God sends storms into our lives so that we will run to Him. We will run. He sends the storms, windy storms into our lives to bring us back from our sins. Remember Jonah? The poor man who was swallowed by the fish. He refused to obey God to be a prophet to Nineveh, to save those people there. He ran away. He got onto a ship to sail as far away as possible from Nineveh. And what did God do? In Jonah chapter 1 verse 4, He says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. God used the wind to stop Jonah and bring him back to the right path of obedience. Jonah finally relented after spending 3 days in the fish. After being almost digested by the fish spit him out. And finally, he went to Nineveh in obedience to God's word and he preached. And by him, despite his disobedience in the beginning, Nineveh was saved. The whole city of unbelievers was saved to the glory of God's name. So, God does this that we may run to Him for protection and in obedience to His will. Look at Job. Job lost everything. He saw his wife turn away from God. His friends came, the wise friends came to comfort him. In the end, they condemned him. They said, you suffer all these things because you must have sinned somewhere. You must have done something evil. He looked around for comfort and he found none. But he found comfort in God. He clung on to his God even more. And in the end, he was blessed. In Job chapter 42, verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's faith was tested like fire, and he emerged stronger in his faith. He had a clearer view of who God was, and he was blessed. And there was physical blessings. He had a bigger family and even had more wealth than before. But God sends all these things that we may draw closer to him. God sends the winds of testing into our lives for our good. For a non-believer, very often, these winds of testing will drive him further away from God. Those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to submit to God, they become harder in their sins. But for the believer, the storm will draw him closer, and he will hold on to God even more and more. And so God sends the winds of tribulation and testing into the lives of the believers. It is for our good. And secondly, he sends those winds into our lives to promote our graces. When the church is at ease, no tribulation, we become complacent. We take God's blessings for granted. And very often, the work of the church is neglected because we are too comfortable. But God sends the winds of testing into the church that he may strengthen our graces and see those graces grow. In Solomon, Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. So the local church is like a garden enclosed by a wall. And every individual church member in that garden is like a plant, producing flowers, fruits. And when the wind blows, the aroma of the spices, the flowers, you can smell them. And it's wonderful. It's just like your mother is cooking in the kitchen. She closes the door. You don't get any smell, right? Because there's no air movement. But the moment she opens the door, and the wind blows through the house, you immediately know what she's cooking. If it's your favorite fruit, and your saliva will be flowing already. It's the same thing. In the church, God blesses every individual believer with our gifts. But he sends the winds of testing to us so that it will blow away the useless things in our lives and leave only those gifts. And the stronger those winds blow, the stronger those gifts will be seen. When we are tested, love grows. When we are tested, patience grows. There is joy amongst the Christians, even when we may have less things. There is peace, even though we may be persecuted. We become more long-suffering. We are submit more and more to God, because we know we cannot control anything. Everything that happens in our lives is in God's hands. We only need to submit to Him. All our grumbling, all our worrying, all our fretting and complaining will not change a single thing. It is better for us to submit to God and obey His will. We can't fight God. So God sends the wind into the lives of the church, of the individual believers, to blow away all the rubbish and all the dross from their lives. And what remains are the things which are valuable to God. The gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. How do you think the church in China thrived? Not because of all the money the world sent them. 70 years, they were stuck behind the red curtain, a bamboo curtain, because of Mao Zedong. God sent a testing time to them. But the church grew. Everybody thought the church in China was dead and gone.
But it grew.
70, maybe 100 million Christians now is the estimate. God sent the wind of tribulation into the church in China, and their graces grew. The churches there tried, they grew. It's the same thing in the Soviet Union. Communism tried to crush the church there, but the church thrived because God was there blessing them. The stronger the wind blows, the more we should cling on to God. Now, those of us who go to cold countries, we wear a jacket and a coat, right? No wind, okay. No, and everything is nice and cozy. But the moment a strong wind comes, what do? You don't open up your jacket and catch the wind, no. You freeze. What do? You hold your jacket closer to you. You try to close every lobang that might be to prevent the wind from getting in there and freezing you. And that is what the winds of tribulation does to a Christian. The moment we feel the trials and the failures of our sins, the more we cling on to God, the more we hold on to Him, the more we believe in His Word, the more we trust in Him, the less we trust in ourselves, the less we depend upon the people around us. We depend upon God Himself, and we draw closer to Him. And the more we draw closer to Him, the happier He is. Which father doesn't want to see his children come to Him, even for the smallest problems? God is pleased when we go to Him. God is pleased when we run to Him, even when we face the smallest difficulties. So we have seen God in the wind of nature, God in the wind of providence. And finally, we see God in the wind of grace. Grace means the undeserved kindness towards, undeserved love and kindness of God towards His people. And in Scripture, the wind is always used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And on the day of the Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, He sent down the Holy Spirit as a gift to every believer. In Acts chapter 2 verse 2, it says here, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the disciples there were given the ability to speak in different tongues." Not gibberish, but tongues, languages. So that the worshippers around them from different countries, speaking different languages, they heard the gospel. They heard about Christ and Him crucified. Because God gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allowed these people to preach the gospel to those around them. It is the Holy Spirit who blesses the preached word and causes the word, the blessed preached word, to bear fruit. That's why the Apostle Peter, in the very first sermon, there were 3,000 believers just in one sermon. It's because of the Holy Spirit's work, blessing the word to the hearers. And every good thing that is found in the believer is the work of the Holy Spirit. If we are growing in holiness year by year, praise God, it is the Holy Spirit working in you. If your love for God and for His people and for His work is growing, praise God, it's the Holy Spirit working in you, causing you to move in that direction. If you have overcome certain sins which have many years, praise God, it is the Holy Spirit that has given you that victory. The Holy Spirit is like the breath of God moving amongst His people, strengthening us, blessing us, and driving us to Him. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings us into salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that saves us. How, those of you who are Christians here, how were you saved? How did you come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you raise your hand in a meeting? Did you say a Lord's Prayer? Did the pastor lay his hand upon you and then you became a Christian? Were you slayed by the Holy Spirit and felt on the floor rolling around and then you became a Christian? No such thing. Those are man's inventions. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? In John chapter 3 verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Salvation is of God. You cannot predict, you cannot determine, and you cannot control. You can't control the wind. How can you control your salvation? The new birth is an unexpected and a surprising work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot touch the wind. We can feel it, but we cannot control it. We can't control the Holy Spirit. And that tells us we have no hand in saving a sinner. We have no power to declare somebody saved. Salvation is 100% the work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it comes surprisingly and unexpectedly, when we least expect it. Look at the Apostle Paul. What was he doing when he was saved? He was called Saul at that time. And what was he doing? He was going towards Damascus. He was going to destroy the church there. While he was traveling to Damascus, all he could feel was hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He despised the Christians. He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He hated that idea. And he was going to destroy the church. He was very happy when Stephen was stoned to death. And he was on the way to Damascus to destroy the church there. And what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ met him and saved him. He wasn't expecting salvation. He wasn't looking for it. But God saved him. Look at John Newton, a beloved author of Amazing Grace. How was he saved? He was saved in a storm. He was experiencing a physical storm. He was on a ship sailing back to England. He was a captain there. And the storm lasted for between 1 to 2 weeks. Terrible storm. His ship was trashed. He thought he was going to die already. And in desperation, he called out to God. He said, "Have mercy on us." And when the storm died and he arrived safely in England, he sat down and he thought what had happened. And he realized that God had spoken to him in that storm. And he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in God's hands. We have no power over it. We cannot have a rally and fill up stadium, Bukit Jalil. Tens of thousands of people come and then there's a service. The gospel is preached and then we declare how many thousands are saved. Just because they sign a piece of paper, "I'm a Christian." It doesn't work that way. Not statistics. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. How do we become Christians? Some of us have very interesting backgrounds. Some of us may have been coming to church year in, year out. We listen to the preacher, no effect. The message goes in one ear and comes out the other. The heart is still so hard. Nothing happens. But one fine day, you sit down and you hear the preacher preaching and you realize the words are meant for you. And you pricked. And you go home and you read the Bible and you find out that you must flee from God's anger. You realize that you are a sinner. After so many years of being blind, your eyes are opened. And you realize you are in danger of hellfire. And you run to Christ for salvation. Many of us are like that. We read the Bible again and again and again. But it doesn't seem to register. Just words in a book. Stories. No meaning. But one day, a friend shared with you. A friend prayed for you and shared with you. And you went back to the Bible again and you read. And suddenly the words have meaning. Some of us could cry when we read those words. It's not something you did. It's not something within your power. But it's a God, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. The wind of God coming into your life, changing your heart, changing your mind. We can't save ourselves. That is a fact. That is a fact. We cannot save ourselves because we are sinners. But salvation is in God's hand. And the best time for the Holy Spirit to work in saving a sinner is on occasion like this. Where the people of God are gathered together to worship Him, to praise Him, to honor Him. Now is the time where the word is preached. The Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. You are seeking God, and you have not found Him. This is the best time. This is the best time for the Holy Spirit to work, because the Holy Spirit blesses the preached word. He takes the word of God, He puts it into your heart, into your mind, and He uses it to make you become aware of your sins. He gives you a glimpse of hell. Just a glimpse is enough. It will cause you to run to Christ for salvation. We cannot save ourselves, but we can be prepared. We can be prepared. You know how to fly a kite? Nowadays, if you tell somebody to go and fly a kite, you're insulting him. You don't waste my time, you go and do something. But flying a kite is actually a lot of fun. It's very healthy also. But how do you fly a kite? First of all, you need the kite to be ready. You must make the kite or you buy it. No? The kite must be there. You must have a long string ready. Normally, we use the string, we roll it on a milk can. Long one. Strong. It doesn't break. What do? We all go out to the field. We stand there. We wait. We face the direction of the wind. The wind is blowing at us. We hold the kite. We wait. The moment we feel a very strong gust of wind, we throw the kite up. If you're playing with a friend, the friend will be holding the string. You throw the kite up, the friend will run like crazy. He'll run. And as he runs, he releases the string to allow the kite to go higher and higher. If you're playing by yourself, more problem. You have to hold the kite. The wind, the moment it goes, you throw the kite into the air and you run like crazy also, but you release the string. You have to be prepared. If you are not, the kite won't fly. How does a ship sail? I mean, those ships with sails. How do they sail? The sailors must be prepared. They have unfurled their sails. They're ready. The moment the wind comes, they pull up the sail. The sail catches the wind and the ship goes. It moves. Do you want to be saved? Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that you are going to hell? If you know this, good. Then God is preparing you. But don't give up, even though you don't feel anything right now. Don't give up. You remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? He's a blind man. He was begging by the road to Jericho. And the Lord Jesus Christ was walking by, preaching the word. And this blind man heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was nearby. And he called out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me." And the people around him told him to shut up, causing trouble. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus, the blind man, he knew that Christ was walking just nearby. How far, we do not know, but within shouting range. He called out. People told him to shut up. He didn't. He called out even louder. And he caught the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus came to him and asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "I want my sight back." And he was blessed. Not just with physical sight, but with spiritual sight. He was saved. He became a saved man that day. But he was ready and waiting, and he was willing to call out to Christ for salvation. You must be ready, and you must not give up. Very often, we do get discouraged, isn't it? Year in, year out, we come to church. Year in, year out, we listen to the message, but there doesn't seem to be of any effect on us. We read the Bible and it's dry. We get embarrassed because we see, we come with our friends and those friends are already saved. They already have such a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're serving God and we are still stuck, you know, still stuck outside the gate. And we do not know how and why, what we're going to do. We feel disheartened and we feel even embarrassed. And Satan is there whispering in our ears. He says, give up lah. So long you come to church, you have no improvement, just give up. God has no time for you already. Your chances are all gone. You're expired. Your chances for salvation is expired. That is what the devil will whisper to you. That is what your friends will tell you. What? Going to church again? You no difference. You're still the same person. Don't give up. Never give up. The God who is in control of the winds, the God who created the winds and is in control of them, who sends it in our for our good, He will not pass you by when you call out to Him. But you must be ready. You must be ready. To be ready means to know God's word, to be with His people. Your chances of being saved in a nightclub are very slim. Because God doesn't work there. He can, but He doesn't. God doesn't work when you are reading pornography or enjoying yourself in the cinema. But God works when you are embedded or you are in His word, amongst His people, praying to Him, seeking His help. Look at blind Bartimaeus. If he had kept quiet, nothing would have happened to him. The Lord Jesus Christ would have passed him by. But because called and he called and he called, Christ answered him. You want to be saved? You want to escape hell? Call. Keep calling. Don't give up. Because by you not giving up, you show God that you are serious with Him. And they say actions speak louder than words. What are your actions if you want to be saved? Seek God. Pray. Pray that He will bring His wind of salvation into your life. Pray that He will have mercy upon your miserable soul and save you from hell. That is the way. We cannot control salvation. It is not for us to say when we will be saved, how we will be saved. It is all in God's hands. But God wants to see whether you are ready or not. God wants to see how serious you are with Him. God wants to see how much you want to escape from hell and enter heaven. Are you ready? Are you ready to catch the winds of grace that can bring you into the harbor of salvation and peace? So in conclusion, we see that the wind never stops blowing. Thank God. Right? Unfortunately, sometimes we take it for granted. But we see here that God is the creator of the winds. He weighs them. He weighs the wind before He sends it out from His treasury. And the wind is precious to Him. So we have seen that God controls the wind in nature. In providence, in our lives, He sends winds of testing into our lives for our good, to draw us closer to Him. And that our gifts, our graces may grow more and more. And finally, He sends, in grace, He sends the wind of the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the word, to bless the word in our lives, and to draw many dying sinners into the arms of salvation. So my dear listeners, if you are a Christian and you are being buffeted, you are feeling the winds of testing and tribulation so strongly in your life, and you are confused and you are wondering when all this will end, remember this. God has weighed. God has weighed every little bit of wind of tribulation is entering into your life. He knows how much, and He knows how long those testing winds will blow. They will come to an end. And be assured, those winds are for your good, to blow away the rubbish from your life and to leave what is valuable to God and to you. And if you are not yet a believer, the wind of God is blowing gently towards you, calling you to come. But if you reject His word, beware. As the weather in this world can change, one moment the wind is gentle, and next moment the wind can be a deadly storm. If you reject the gentle winds of salvation from God, then please be prepared. Please be prepared to face the storms of God's judgment and anger, which you will face alone if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ with you. God calls. What will you do? Let us pray.